One. We read a portion of this last week. I said we are going to go back and unfold it a bit. To some degree, God willing, we'll do that today. A reminder, and particularly for those that haven't been here through the weeks, visiting family up here, nice to have you guys back. Paul was in his last days. It was shortly after he wrote this letter, we understand, that he was beheaded in Rome. In his time in that dungeon where he had no option, some of his ministry companions had deserted him. Others he had sent off to do ministry. He is writing this letter in his mind. It seems like taking up a lot of his time is this young disciple named Timothy. And he writes to Timothy. Timothy is pastoring in Ephesus. He is sending somebody else there to relieve Timothy. And he says, Timothy, come to me soon by the time we get to the fourth chapter. Early on in the book, he said in verse 6, for this reason, the things that he's already told him, kindle afresh the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. Verse 7, for God has not given us a spirit of timidity, but of power, love, and discipline. Last week, I told you something that I want to draw back. I've been told and taught, so I repeated it without really doing my homework. And I don't think it's correct that the name Timothy has an implication of it, meaning timid. And there are two different words entirely, and I could not find where that was rooted. So whoever taught that to me, I don't agree anymore. There you have it. But Timothy did seem to have that as a character, something part of him. Otherwise, Paul wouldn't have written this down. God has not given us a spirit of timidity, but of power, of love, and of discipline, a sound mind. What are those opposites? Here's a cowardice. That's what that Greek word means, first out the gate. Cowardice, where we're shirking back responsibility. Is it opposite to say power and love and a sound mind? In this context, it absolutely is. Doing the work of God, doing the will of God, God's going to empower you to do that. Now, I've shared with you my friend Sibby, who in his ministry in Delhi, in India, a country of all kinds of religion, has a heart for Muslim people. And God has been instrumental through Sibby of mobilizing people to hand out to this point some 3 million Bibles. Many of them have gone to Muslim people in India. 3 million, that's a number that I can't get to. You know what I'm saying? And now he and his wife have taken on this new task, shared a little bit last week. I'm going to plug a little bit more today. I'm not sure how to help yet. But they have discovered 4 refugee camps of a people group from Myanmar who that country started methodically trying to kick them out by burning all of their villages to eradicate that people group out of Myanmar. They went by boat to Bangladesh. One of the pictures I saw was a mom holding a, I don't know, 6-month-old who drowned because their boat capsized. I mean, tough upon tough is what this people group is going through. They're Muslim. Don't worry about them. They're Muslim. Well, not Sibby. He and his wife read about what's going on in Delhi, in the refugee camps, and immediately went there. They don't have a lot of money. In fact, they don't have any extra money. I was with them in their home. I know them quite well. He was able to mobilize some people to say, hey, we got a problem over here. There's some hungry people without the right clothing, without any kind of sanitary conditions, and they're hungry. What can we do? This is an ominous task, and they're Muslims. I don't want to do it. No, God said go, and there was the power. There was the sound judgment, etc., that Paul just told Timothy about. It was the opposite in this case. This guy is fearless, man. I've told you some stories about Sibby, but if God says do it, he wants to be in the thick of it. And God is the one that provides the grace to accomplish it. And story after story after story, what God has accomplished through my brother Sibby. Not only Sibby, but Timothy. And how many thousands of others in the last 2,000 years since this was actually written down. As God said, go, and then he supplied. He gave the power, he gave the grace, he gave the resources just to do it. That's what's going on with Timothy. God has not given us the spirit, that's not from him, that cowardice, but rather of power, of love and discipline. And if they kill me, they kill me. What a downside, I get to see Jesus soon. That was Paul's attitude. Therefore, Timothy, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord or of me, his prisoner. Join with me in suffering for the gospel according to the power of God. Where God says to go, he's got the power and go in it. And if there's suffering, he's going to give you the grace to endure it. Join with me in that, Timothy. It's an exciting life. Miserable in some ways. Read 2 Corinthians 11. But in other ways, I'll bet Paul would say, I wouldn't trade it in. I wouldn't trade it in. Join with me in suffering for the gospel according to the power of God. And now the parts that we didn't unfold last week. God who saved us. Greek word sozo does mean to rescue from a shipwreck. It is used in that way in our Bible and in the Greek language. But in this case, it is certainly talking about soul salvation. And it's something that is past tense. Timothy, he's talking about God that will provide, God who saved us. But more, that salvation is more than just keeping us from hell. It's giving us eternal life right now to walk in this life with God right now. God has saved us and called us with a holy calling. In another passage, Paul had those words switched and it seems to be orderly. Called us and saved us. Well, here it's a different order. He saved us. And the calling is not to salvation here, but to something, to a project, to a task, to a ministry. He has called us with a holy calling. It's set apart. It's different than the norm. This is not the type of calling that comes from somebody that answers the question, what do you want to be when you grow up? I did have people telling me to do this or that in my life, okay? And I probably should have listened to some of them a little closer. But I ended up in Bible school on accident. It was not my plan. The morning I signed up for Bible school, that morning earlier on, there was not one molecule of desire to go to Bible school. God jammed me in this position. It's a fun story. It's a cool story the way that God did that. But it was in my second year of Bible school, which I intended to not go back, and God forced me to go back. Again, fun story, long story. It was in that second year that at a certain point in time, I realized that I was going to be a pastor. That was the direction God was sending me. And that was not a word from God. I didn't hear any audible voice, no letter, nobody telling me you need to be a pastor. God moved that way. There was a calling placed on me. I did not answer an invitation by some, you know, keynote speaker, high power motivator. Oh, count me in. I want to be a pastor too. All those things. No. I really didn't even want to do that, except I noticed that my heart started caring about people, started caring about truth, and bringing the truth together. I don't know how else to describe it. Well, that kind of a calling is unique. It's individual. What God is telling Sibby to do, he hasn't told me. But he may tell me to join and assist. Right? What God has called me to do here, I had other pastor friends that said, I could never do it there. Well, you're right. You're not called to do it here. You're doing something else somewhere else because God said, do it. Cool. Because it's God that supplies. So he's called us, he's saved us, but more than that, Timothy, called us to a holy calling. He unfolds that a little bit. Not according to our works. That is a common theme through Paul's writings. I am not saved by my actions. And I hope you can agree with this. Hallelujah. Because if it's just about my good outweighing my bad, I think I might be in trouble. It's not about my actions. He has saved us not on a basis of our works. This last week I had a mechanic friend say to me, "Well, I want to do good because I don't want to go down there." It wasn't Dave Huttenman, my longtime mechanic friend. It was another one. "Well, yeah, I want to do good too, but not to stay out of hell. It's not based on my works. I want to do good because it's right. It's good. I want to do good, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose." This starts getting really big. Paul does not make it big right here, but in his other writings you can look at God's purpose and grace, which He has granted to us in Christ Jesus from all eternity. It just got bigger. His purpose goes that far back, before there was time, before there was a molecule created. God's purpose was there, and His calling was in order. That tells me that God had a plan from the beginning, and we're not in plan B. Plan A was God would do what God would do in light of what we would do. Maybe in spite of. I want you to turn, please, to Ephesians. This is such a wonderful, wonderful passage. Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians 3 gives us part of that purpose, and we can turn to a good number of Paul's writings to look at God's purpose. But because that word is used there to Timothy, I want to look at this. Timothy was a pastor in Ephesus. Could have been pastoring there when Paul wrote this letter to the Ephesians. In chapter 3, verse 8, Paul writes, "To me, the very least of all saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unfathomable riches of Christ." What does unfathomable mean? Unfathomable mean to you? What is the definition of that? What's that? Can't imagine. Beyond comprehension. It could be undiscernible by me, absolutely. To preach the unfathomable. Imagine him as he writes that word. Wow! To the Gentiles, the unfathomable riches of Christ. And to bring to light, that's going to be important when we go back to 2 Timothy chapter 1. What is the administration? That's the plan of God? That's God's schematic of organized work and effort. The administration of God, or of the mystery, which for ages has been hidden in God. It's going to be important when we get back to 2 Timothy, right there, that wording. Who created all things, and Paul does what other writers of the book do. God constantly wants us to be reminded He's the creator of everything. He's that God who is fully able. That God. The creator of everything. In order that the manifold, many-colored, varied wisdom of God might now be made known through the church, who is made up of Gentiles in his context, as well as Jews. But in order that the manifold wisdom of God might now be put on display, look at what God has done and is doing and will do through the church. It's the church that's on display. We are inside that frame, and God is pointing to that picture, saying, look at the wisdom of God. And it's seen through the church. To the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places, this was in accordance with the eternal, here it is, purpose, which He carried out in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and confident access through faith in Him. No reason to be cowardice in approaching the living God. He's invited and He's made a way, and it gives you the grace to approach Him. Therefore, I ask you not to lose heart at my tribulations on your behalf, for they are your glory. And verse 14, it drives Paul to do this. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. He's the creator of all things. that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with power. There it is again, through his Spirit in the inner man. So that Christ may dwell in your hearts. That doesn't mean you get saved and he comes to live in you. That means to be at home and settle down in, to where you have complete confidence that he is there, and no matter what is happening, you can confidently know that you are held by the living God, loved by the living God, not only saved, but life from him is in you right here, right now. That you be rooted and grounded in love and may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth. And just imagine, jump into Paul's brain for a minute. How can I let them know how expansive this love of God is and this wisdom of God is? To know the love of Christ. And that word know there means to perceive and recognize it. Say, oh, I'm starting to get it. I'm starting to understand that love of God, which surpasses knowledge. There's unfathomable. It goes beyond where my brain can go. But by the grace of God, I can perceive and recognize it, and even without being able to put it into words, say, God, thank you for that type of a love, that depth of a love, and that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God. And then he says, to him who is able to do exceeding abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations. This forever and ever. Amen. This is part of that purpose of God. And so in 2 Timothy, verse 9 and 10, God, the power of God who has saved us and called us according to his holy calling, not according to our efforts, our works, but according to his own purpose. He planned from the beginning of time to display his wisdom and his love through the church. That's all believers in Jesus. That to all other creation, they might look and see, wow, things they couldn't understand about God. And they see it through what he has done in us and what he is doing in us and through us. That purpose of God gets bigger and bigger. But according to his own purpose and grace, which was granted us in Christ Jesus from all eternity. Now comes some fun wording. Here's what I said that Ephesian passage is going to be pointing at. From all eternity, verse 10, but now has been revealed by the appearing of our Savior. There's a Greek word here. Grab onto the concept anyway. The word is phanerao. No big deal. Except it means to make known or visible that which had been hidden or unknown. Here's how it looks in a negative sense. You're having a little problem. You go see your doctor. He diagnoses you with some ugly disease. Did you get the disease that day? Simply walking into the doctor's office, you acquired that disease? No. You didn't know about it. You were unaware of it. But now that which was hidden is revealed. Okay? That's what this word means. Only in a positive sense. That which has been hidden in Christ from all eternity, now through Christ Jesus, has been made known. And this revealing is more of a long-term revealing. It's a slower revealing. Watch this, though. But now has been revealed, phanerao, by the appearing of our Savior Christ. God had a plan, and now Jesus came and said, here it is. Which is why he could say, I'm the light of the world. Why he could say, I am the way to the Father and the truth and the life. He was the plan of God from the very beginning. And now I've participated in that by believing in his death for my sins. Thank you, Lord. Okay, now has been revealed. It was there from all time. By the appearing of our Savior Christ Jesus, who abolished death. And I think I'm going to tackle that one next Sunday. some things that God has been bringing to my mind that this is going to be kind of a diving board to get into. And it involves many, many things around us in the world today, events in your newspaper. He abolished death, but people still die. What do you mean he abolished death? What death did he abolish? Separated eternally from the living God. Yes, my body still dies. And the scripture talks that this body is going to be resurrected out of that grave, and those that have believed in Jesus will be with him. Those that haven't believed in Jesus will also be resurrected to a separated from God life ever. Our Bible does call it hell. Anyway, he abolished death, more next week, God willing, and brought life in its place and immortality to light through the gospel. But now has been revealed, phanerao, by the appearing. That's a different word. That's a word that means a sudden, bing, the lights came on. God's purpose and plan from the beginning was hidden in God, but now has been revealed in Christ. People didn't know that only a few from his birth, only a few through his 30-some years of life, only a few after his resurrection. A slow appearing of the will of God, the purpose of God, and it's been more and more as God revealed in his written word, expressing all of it. It's a slow. But then when it says, verse 10, by the appearing, that's a different word. That's a word that means sudden. Here it was. They didn't expect it. His presence, they didn't expect. Our friend Hannah that was just in Israel, talking to a rabbi, asked the rabbi, what is the type of person you expect Messiah to be? Right? And what did he say? A military man. Didn't realize that light came on back there. There was a suddenness of his appearance. Galatians 4:4, in the fullness of time, at the exact right moment that God dictated, that God purposed, he appeared. So we have two things in this verse. One is a slow appearing of God's purpose. And the other is a suddenness when Jesus came on the scene. Poof, here he is. That's why that prophet in that temple holding that little baby Jesus could say, now let me go home. I've seen your salvation. Right? The Savior. Okay, so Paul telling Timothy things. I'm thinking that Timothy has heard before. I don't think this is the first time. And I'm thinking that Timothy need to be reminded just like I can use the reminder. Some of this stuff comes fresh and I understand a bit more progressively. Some of this stuff, oh yeah, I'd already forgotten that. Hallelujah that Paul wrote these things to Timothy so we could know this. A little bit more and we'll be done for the morning. But now has been revealed by the appearing of our Savior Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality. Immortality. Everlasting life. You can't kill me. My body you can kill. Jesus talked about that. Don't fear those that can destroy the body. But the one that after that will place the body in hell, that person in hell. There is something happening in this tent. My tent is growing ragged around the edges. Is your tent? You know what I'm saying? It's not just the gray that's showing up. It's a little harder to crawl out of bed. As I said to one brother this last week, I don't bounce anymore. I still fall just as hard, and I don't bounce. I used to bounce. You know what I'm talking about, right? But there's somebody that's living inside this tent that is an eternal one. Immortal. Immortality has been brought and given to us. Hallelujah for that. Thank you, Lord, that when I leave this body, I am present with us, Lord, because of the immortality that he has brought. Thank you, Jesus, for life. Thank you, Jesus, for life. But there's more about death. I think it's going to be really important. I invite you to be here next week. Brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. It is all based on Jesus. For which, Paul says, I was appointed a preacher and an apostle and the teacher. What's the difference between a preacher and a teacher? It's a trick question. We used to ask each other that in Bible school, and nobody really had a good, solid answer. You know, one of them uses exclamation points more. You know what I'm saying? They essentially have the same message. I am a teacher and an apostle and a preacher. Or preacher, apostle, and teacher, not necessarily in an orderly fashion. And Timothy, from verse 5 and 6, or 6, you are an evangelist. That's a different gift. What's an evangelist do? Preach and teach. Go ahead, Ellie.
And you learn from a teacher, not a preacher.
Yeah, well, sometimes you... Okay, you can put some qualifiers in and have fun with it. But Paul identifies them as two different things here. Timothy's the evangelist, yet pastor, teacher. Teach these things, Timothy. I was appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher. Therefore, or for this reason, I suffer these things. We'll get into verse 12, God willing, in the near future. I think Timothy is reading this book and just being encouraged. Paul has lived out what he's telling me to do. And now he's suffering, and he's suffering with delight. He doesn't like the pain any more than I like the pain. But the purpose is what he's delighting in. The way of God, the purpose of God, that yet one more person's soul may have immortal life, immortality, eternal life. God invested that purpose in his heart. And now Paul is passing that on to Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 2, look at this, and this will be our kind of capstone verse. 2 Timothy 2:2. The things which you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, these entrust to faithful men, which is what Paul is doing right here with Timothy, who will be able to teach others also. It's a process. It's an ongoing life of its own, except God's thoroughly got his grace life there. Any responses that you'd like to share with the group? Questions or interaction? Go ahead, Sherry.
Does unfathomable mean similar to a fathom of measurement? Is it the same root word?
I like that. I'd never, ever considered that. You cannot read the depth. It is so deep. Thank you. That's very enlightening to me. That helps me. I appreciate that. I'm sure it's related. My brain never went there. Thank you. Without measurability in its depth. Good. Anybody else?